We'll turn again to Matthew's Gospel. As we've read through this Gospel of Matthew, we've been focusing on passages that talk about Jesus' disciples. We've seen how Jesus chose his disciples, how he called them, how they followed him. We've seen the way that they understood more and more about the Lord Jesus, the way that their faith in him grew stronger. We've seen the ways that Jesus taught them. We've been looking at some of the different experiences that they went through and the lessons that they learned through those experiences. Now, last week we were looking at Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. In that passage, you've got a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who have come from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. The Pharisees were perhaps the most devoted religious people around. We talked about them last week, the fact that they took their religion so seriously. They really wanted to make sure that they kept God's law in every detail. So they made sure that they had rules to cover every situation so that they would never accidentally break God's law. And the teachers of the law were the experts who helped them by drawing up the rules and passing them on from one generation to the next. Well, these people, these Pharisees and their teachers, travelled all the way from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. I think they wanted to find out what he really stood for. And maybe they wondered if he was someone they could work with. Maybe they wondered if he was the leader they had been waiting for, the one who would bring Israel back to God's law. But when they meet Jesus, they're very disappointed, because they find that Jesus' disciples don't use all the rituals of hand washing that they think are necessary. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have a whole string of rules about ceremonial hand washing. These aren't rules that were actually found in the Old Testament, but the Pharisees think they're important as a safeguard to make sure that they never eat a meal while they're in a state of ceremonial uncleanness. And Jesus' disciples don't keep these rules. So the Pharisees come to Jesus and they question him. Why don't your disciples keep these rules? Why aren't you insisting that they keep the rules? Don't you think you ought to be teaching your disciples to maintain the highest standards? There's an implicit criticism of Jesus. They are lecturing Jesus. They're telling him that he's failing in his duty. They're telling him that the teaching he's giving to his disciples isn't really up to scratch. But Jesus will have none of it. He comes back at them with all guns blazing. They ask him, why don't your disciples keep the tradition of the elders? He turns on them and says, and why do you break the command of God? And he points out that they're perfectly prepared to find ways round even the Ten Commandments when it suits them. And then he turns to the crowd and he says these words in verse 10. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Now, neither the crowd nor the disciples really understood what Jesus meant at that point. It was just too shocking. It was too radical for them. Jesus had to explain it to his disciples in verse 17 following. Here are the Pharisees. They're so bothered about what goes into their mouths. If they eat food without going through their ritual washings, they're afraid that they'll make themselves unclean. That doesn't mean that they're afraid of getting food poisoning, a runny tummy. It's not hygiene they're bothering about. They're afraid that they'll be unclean in a ceremonial way. They'll be unfit to go into the temple to worship. The Bible says that this world is fallen. Everything in the world is defiled. It's spoiled. It doesn't match God's holiness. And that's what the word uncleanness means. Well, these Pharisees are afraid that the uncleanness of the world will get inside them if they have contact with the world and then don't wash their hands. They think uncleanness comes from the world around you, in through your mouth, and then defiles you inside. But Jesus says to his disciples that the Pharisees have got it exactly the wrong way round. Verse 19. The things that... For out of the heart, the things that come out of... Sorry, I want verse 18. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. He says, what you need to worry about is not what goes in through your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. In other words, your words, the things that you say. And then he says this in verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Jesus pictures the human heart as being full of everything that's filthy, everything that's shameful and evil. Jesus says there's a rottenness inside human beings. The problem isn't outside them in the world, it's inside them in their hearts. And when they talk, the rottenness, the uncleanness inside them comes out. You've only got to listen to people talking, and you soon become aware that there's something horrible, something unclean inside them. Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, and evil thoughts produce evil words. He says, out of the heart comes murder. So murder in the heart produces bitter words, spiteful words, hating words, and so on. Jesus goes through the whole catalogue of sins which human beings have in their hearts. And he says, you know they're in people's hearts because they come out when people speak. And that's the real uncleanness. That's what makes people really unfit to approach God. Now, do you see what a shocking, dreadful picture Jesus is painting? Think about these Pharisees and teachers of the law. Here they are, desperately trying, working so hard to keep themselves pure. Every time they sit on a bench in the marketplace, they have a panic attack. What if a woman sat on this bench before me when she was having a period? I could be defiled. And they rush home and go through all sorts of cleansing ceremonies because they're thinking, I could be defiled in God's sight. They get out of the bath, put their foot on the floor, find they've trodden on an insect and killed it. Oh no, I've been in contact with a corpse. Back into the bath because they're defiled again. That's their whole life. trying to guard themselves from all the defilements out there. But meanwhile, they are blind to the fact that there's an ocean of filth and uncleanness in their own hearts. Here they are guarding themselves from all the threats out there, and meanwhile they're oblivious to the horror that's living inside them. They're washing their hands after every contact with the world, but they're carrying around within them a cesspit of filth. You know, when these men came to Jesus and asked him their question, the very words they spoke told Jesus what was in their hearts. What came out of their mouths showed up what was in their hearts. Pride and arrogance and malice and evil thoughts and false testimony and slander. The words they spoke to Jesus were proud words. We are holy. We keep God's law as it should be kept, not like these disciples of yours. The words of their mouth showed up the arrogance that was bubbling away inside them. And there was malice. They found pleasure in finding fault, because it made them feel even more superior. And there was slander, because they were attacking Jesus' disciples in front of the crowd. They were criticizing them in public. They were talking of them as if they were breaking God's law, when they weren't doing anything of the kind. All of these things were there in the hearts of these Pharisees. And more than all these things, there was unbelief. Instead of coming and listening to Jesus and learning from him and submitting to his authority, they're coming to judge Jesus. They're coming to tell him what he should be doing. They come to him and tell him what he should be teaching. There's the most appalling irreverence and unbelief that's bubbling up out of their hearts and through their lips when they talk to Jesus. These were the things that came up out of their hearts. That was their real uncleanness. Remember, we saw last week the way that the disciples were a bit taken aback at the way that Jesus dealt with these Pharisees and teachers. They say to Jesus in verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended and put off when they heard this? They're surprised that Jesus should be so willing to offend the Pharisees and the teachers. After all, these are the most religious people around. These are the really sincere, devoted, holy people. That's the way everybody thought of the Pharisees, and I think that's the way the disciples thought of them. So the disciples are saying to Jesus, is it really necessary to upset people like that? Shouldn't we be trying to get them on board? Don't we need their support? And Jesus is saying, look, these men, whatever they may be on the outside, however holy they may look or sound, however carefully they may keep all their man-made rules, they are actually unclean. They are defiled through and through, filthy because of what is rising from their hearts. And they don't even know it. I mean, that's the awful thing about these Pharisees. That's what makes their case so hopeless. They are so confident that they are holy, that they are clean, that they are pleasing to God, that they are qualified to worship him. And they can't see, they won't admit even to themselves, that they're carrying around inside them a mass of filth and sin. They're not interested in being cleansed inside. They're not coming to Jesus and saying, look, we've come to you because we've got unclean hearts. Can you help us? Instead, they're coming to Jesus and lecturing him, telling him he ought to be doing more to make sure people wash themselves outwardly. That's how blind and arrogant these people are. And the disciples have got to recognize that. The disciples have got to learn that real religion, real godliness begins in the heart. That the real problem is not contact with the world, it's the filth in our own hearts. They've got to learn that the people Jesus is searching for are people who know they're unclean and want to be washed, who are looking for inward cleansing. See, the disciples are still inclined to be impressed by what people are outwardly. When these Pharisees, so respectable, so influential, so religious, come to Jesus, the disciples are really shocked to see Jesus pushing them away. Well, the disciples have got to learn to see past all that. The only question that really matters when they meet someone is, does this person know he's unclean inwardly? Is this person willing to come to Jesus as an unclean person needing to be made clean? That's the criterion by which they've got to assess people. Not what sort of a outward reputation does he have? Not how religious does he seem to be? Not how scrupulously does he keep this set of rules or that set of rules? The question they've got to be asking when they meet people is, does this person know that he's unclean? Does this person accept that the problem lies within him? Is this person ready to come to Jesus simply as unclean and needing to be made clean? Now that lesson for the disciples is going to be driven home by what happens next. We read this in verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's emphatic. Jesus leaves that place. He's not going to talk any longer to the Pharisees and teachers. He walks away from them. Matthew says he withdrew. And where does he go? Well, he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He travels up north, right outside the land of Israel. He leaves the Holy Land and goes to a Gentile country. Now remember that out of all the people who were unclean outwardly, the Gentiles were the most unclean of all. Not because they had unhygienic habits, but they didn't keep any of the rules which were supposed to guard a person from the defilement of the world. They didn't keep the rules made up by the Pharisees and teachers. They didn't keep the laws of cleanness laid down in the Old Testament by Moses. The Gentiles were fully part of the unclean world out there. So Jesus has left the clean, clinical world of the Pharisees, and he's chosen to go into the unclean world out there. And lo, says Matthew, behold, the NIV leaves out the word. What do you know? A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Now, all Gentiles were unclean according to Jewish standards. But if you had to choose, well, Gentile women were more unclean than Gentile men. because they didn't keep all the Jewish rules of cleanness to do with menstruation and childbirth and so on. And of all the Gentiles, the nation most famous for its uncleanness were the Canaanites. You remember, these were the people who were living in the land of Israel when the Israelites came into the land, and God told them that they had to slaughter the Canaanites or drive them out of the land because they were so unclean. So here you've got someone who's unclean because she's a Gentile. She's doubly unclean because she's a woman. She's trebly unclean because she's a Canaanite woman. And finally, she has a daughter, we're told, who is demonized. The NIV translates it demon-possessed, even though that phrase is never found in the Bible. This daughter is afflicted by demons. They're tormenting her body, or they're disturbing her mind. So this Canaanite woman is having to nurse somebody who's affected by unclean spirits. You know, if you had searched the whole world looking for an example of an unclean person, unclean by the rules of the Pharisees and teachers, unclean in terms of externals, you would never have found a better example than this woman. Behold, says Matthew, look, there she is. Jesus walks away from the Pharisees, the people who are going to inordinate lengths to keep themselves outwardly clean, and he walks straight into the most unclean person in the world. And yet, this unclean person recognizes Jesus. Look at the words she speaks to him in verse 22. Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord. I don't know where she's heard about Jesus. I don't know how she's learned about Jesus. But she's sure of this, that Jesus is great, that Jesus is the Lord. When the Pharisees talk to Jesus in verse 2, they don't use words like that to him. They don't recognize him as Lord. They just lecture him. But this woman calls Jesus Lord, Master. She calls him Son of David. Well, David was the great king of Israel in Old Testament times. And all the prophets said that when the Messiah came, he would be a descendant of David. He would be the son of David. So here you have this Gentile woman who recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, the one promised to Israel, the Savior of the world. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are the great religious experts. The teachers of the law are the professional Bible scholars. And when Jesus comes, and when they meet Jesus, they don't recognize him. They're blind to him. Jesus speaks of them as blind. Chapter 15 and verse 14. And the supreme example of their blindness is that they don't recognize who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, and they can't see it. But this completely unclean woman does see it. She recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. She's not even an Israelite. She's probably never handled a copy of the scriptures, even if you were capable of reading. But she knows who Jesus is. And she recognizes what that means, that Jesus is the Messiah. She believes that that means that he has power, not just over men, but that he has power over demons. That this Jewish carpenter has authority to rebuke and to destroy and to drive out the forces of evil. Extraordinary. The Pharisees are coming to Jesus saying, no one can be clean, you know, unless they wash their hands regularly. This woman is coming to Jesus and saying, look, here is my daughter, tormented by unclean spirits, but you could drive out those spirits. You could make her new. You've got that power to destroy all the forces of evil, haven't you? And this woman, look at the spirit in which she comes to Jesus. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, she cries. Utterly different from the Pharisees. They're lecturing Jesus. She's at his feet begging for mercy. Do you see the contrast that Matthew is putting in front of us? On the one side, the people who are so confident that they are clean and they feel no need of Jesus. They are simply going to come and patronize him. And on the other side, this woman who in every way externally is unclean, and yet in her heart there is true knowledge and there's true faith and there's a great awareness of her own need. And there's the humility that brings her to fall before Jesus and to plead for mercy. Jesus didn't answer a word. It's one of those terrible sentences in Scripture. Tears at your heart even to read it. This woman, desperate, in agony of mind, pleading with Jesus, have mercy. And she's met by a wall of silence. Jesus won't speak even a word. But what does she do? Well, she carries it on, following Jesus and the disciples around. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Wherever the disciples go, this woman is behind them, still crying, still pleading, still begging. Jesus says, look, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus is aware that he has been called with a particular work that God has given him to do. He's been sent to save the people of Israel. That's his first work. At this stage in his ministry, he's been commanded by the Father only to reach Israelites, the lost sheep. Sheep are clean animals. And he thinks of the Israelites as sheep that have been lost. He's been sent for them. But even after Jesus has said this, this woman can't stop hoping. She can't stop pleading. She can't stop coming to Jesus. She comes and she kneels before him. Lord, help me, she says. And at last Jesus does speak. For the first time he speaks to her. And oh, the word seems so off-putting. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What a word to say to her. Woman, you're a dog. And this daughter of yours is a puppy. He wasn't being vicious. He was just pointing out the truth. That she belonged to the unclean. She belonged to the world of the unclean. That was the thing about dogs. That next to pigs, they were the supremely unclean animals in Jewish eyes. one commentator says, the Eastern street dog is a type of all that is cowardly, lazy, filthy, treacherous, and contemptible. That's the way that Jesus is identifying this woman. You belong with the dogs. You don't belong among the sheep. You certainly don't belong among the children. You're unclean, woman. And I've been sent to bring bread to the children. Yes, Lord, she said. All right, I'm a dog, she said. It's true, I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She accepts the title that Jesus has given to her. She knows it is true. She knows that she is unclean. She knows she was born in sin and that fallenness clings to every fiber of her being. She knows that the child, the daughter that she's carried, is corrupted and fallen and damaged and spoiled and troubled by unclean spirits. It's all true. But does that make it impossible for Jesus to have mercy on her? She says, no. In a kind household, even unclean dogs get some titbits. If the crumbs that fall from the table, they're allowed to eat them. Well, treat me at least with the kindness that you would give to a dog. Can you see the Pharisees and this woman? The Pharisees, so confident, so sure of their cleanness. And this woman, feeling herself to be what she is, unclean through and through. Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Up till this moment, I think he's been testing her. Does she see herself as she really is? Does she know what mercy means? Yes, she knows. She knows that she deserves nothing. She knows that she can claim nothing. She knows that she's unclean. But still she's begging Jesus. Still she's pleading just for mercy. The sort of mercy that you'd give to a dog. When Jesus sees that, when Jesus sees that sort of faith, then Jesus can't refuse. Jesus can't harden himself against her. Yes, he's been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there is some there when he sees the what comes out of the mouth of this woman, when he recognizes what's going on in her heart, he knows that this woman, she might be a Canaanite outwardly, but she has the heart of a true Israelite. She has the heart of a true child of Abraham. She's one of Abraham's true children in a way that the Pharisees aren't. The Pharisees might have it all outwardly, and yet they have nothing inwardly. This woman has nothing outwardly, but her heart is the heart of a believer. Her heart is the heart of a repenter. Her heart is the heart of somebody who knows that they need mercy and pleads for mercy. She's a real Israelite. She's one of the true people of God. She's one of the real children. She's one of the lost sheep that Jesus has come to find. And he's found her. Your request is granted. Your faith is great. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The forces of uncleanness that had invaded that woman's family and her home are banished. She's free. Well, there's much more that I would like to say about these two passages and the passage that follows. God willing, we'll perhaps take up some of the further themes after Easter. Some of you here know you are unclean. You search your own hearts and you're horrified and you're disgusted by the things that you find in your own hearts. The selfishness, the greed, the pride. You know those things are there. The lust, the fits of anger. You know those things are there. Well then, you can come to Jesus with those things. You bring them to him. The Lord Jesus has come to save people who know they're unclean. Those things aren't your disqualifications. Those things are your qualifications for coming to Christ. When you see yourself as you are, when you recognize that your heart is like that, then you're able to come to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. That's surely the first great lesson of the passage. And the second is this, a lesson to those of us who know that we do belong to Christ. We have come to him. Let's remember that Christ came to save sinners. He came to save unclean people.